your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of the first chapter of this inspired gospel alongside the other 3 gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark 1 verses 1 through 8. Let us hear these words as they are, the infallible and all-powerful living word of the living God. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word and for your Son. And we thank you that you have prepared the way for him. Father, we thank you indeed as the Old Testament pointed the church generation after generation to his coming in the fullness of time. We thank you that that time is now. And thank you that the time continues on to repent and believe in Jesus before he comes indeed to judge the quick and the dead. Thank you indeed for your persevering hand upon the church in our generation. Thank you for the gift of saving faith. May we be deepened in our thanksgiving and love for our Lord as your Holy Spirit does his illumining works in the heart of us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we first meet John Mark, the inspired author of this gospel, on the night that Peter is freed by the Lord through an angel. And we read about that introduction to this author in Acts chapter 12. So let's turn there, as indeed Mark is the inspired author that was recording very much the eyewitness testimony of Peter. And he records much in this gospel that is consistent and indeed under the preaching of Peter, one of the two apostles that the book of Acts focuses upon. So Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read, "About that time Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and we're praying. Now, in the next couple of chapters of the book of Acts, John Mark, we read, joins Paul on Barnabas on part of their first missionary journey. And eventually he ends up in Rome in the service of Peter in the early 50s A.D. And it is recorded by the apostolic father Papias as early as the year 120 that John Mark was indeed Peter's scribe and is the author of the first gospel to be inspired and distributed throughout the ancient church. So Acts 12 very much informs, indeed, John Mark's perspective as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write the gospel. The need for the proclamation of Christ is so great that an angel comes and supernaturally frees Peter in a time of great persecution. As James is martyred, indeed, Peter is free, that the proclamation of Jesus and salvation, indeed, through faith in him alone, would continue. And so John Mark, with a sense of urgency, and again, that the Holy Spirit used in terms of the freeing of Peter, writes down Peter's understanding of who the Lord is, that he was supernaturally freed to proclaim. And so it is that Mark has a very specific purpose. Spread the news about Jesus and how people must respond to him to be saved now that he has come. He gives a rapid fire and vivid snapshot of example after example of Jesus' miracles and teaching. And Mark, as we will see, gives particular emphasis on the response to Jesus of those who encountered our Lord face to face in flesh and blood. Now, Mark, in his humility and his desire to keep the focus on Jesus, he gives one particular example of his own testimony of following Jesus as he went to the cross to accomplish our salvation. If your Bibles are open, turn to Mark 14. We'll read verses 43 through 52. Verse 43 of Mark 14, and immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloak about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And this is the only gospel that records this particular testimony of this one man. And what we see here is Mark's urgency in making sure that Christ is the alone focus of his inspired gospel. As he describes in verse 1 that this is the beginning of the gospel, not of John Mark, but of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his own little example of a personal testimony being there as Jesus was being filling out his prophetic, going to the cross for our salvation. He does not name himself within that, as again, the focus is on Christ and on Christ alone. So we see that John Mark is very close to the life of Jesus and the life of the two apostles that the Lord focuses on throughout the book of Acts. Peter in the first half of the book of Acts and Paul in the second. And Mark shares in the unity and the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring him as them, their sense of urgency. The world must learn about what God has done in sending his son Jesus to be the Savior of both Jew and Gentile alike. As William Hendrickson writes, the one whom Mark describes reigns supreme in the realm of disease, demons, death. As such, he heals diseases of every variety, casts out demons, cures the blind, the deaf, cleanses the leper, and even raises the dead. He exercises power over the domain of nature in general, for he stills winds and waves, walks on water, causes a fig tree to wither, and multiplies a few rolls so that they suffice to satisfy the hunger of thousands. His knowledge of the future is so detailed and comprehensive that he predicts what will happen to Jerusalem, to the world, to his disciples, and to himself. He knows what is in men's hearts. In short, Mark knows Jesus, and he knows those that Jesus commissioned to proclaim the good news of his gospel throughout the world. And so let us, by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, receive Mark's inspired testimony with the eagerness that he was eager to write it under the Spirit's sovereign hand upon him. And so in verse 1, we do see Mark describing Jesus as a conquering king. Now, as many of you know, and in our familiarity with the Old Testament, a king's arrival is always preceded in the ancient world by a herald. The herald prepares the way for the king. And so Mark begins by displaying the same posture of John the Baptist that he describes. John the Baptist and Mark, again, both as heralds, direct attention away from themselves and place the focus on Jesus at all times from beginning to end. Jesus Christ, again, important language, that Christ, again, anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word means in Greek, the equivalent of Messiah, again, the anointed one in the Hebrew, ordained by God as prophet, as priest, and as Almighty King. Indeed, the Son of God, verse 1, as Mark describes, for Mark is the same coterminous language of God the Son. Son of God, God the Son, and again, Mark introduces, again, his proclamation of who Jesus is in this inspired way. Now, that brings us to verses 2 and 3, and again, the proclaiming, the heralding of the coming of the King. The quote first here in verse 2 is from Malachi 3, verse 1, followed by Isaiah 40, verse 3. And we see a summary statement here. In a sense, this is the Old Testament taken as a whole and condensed to this summary. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In the same sense, Genesis is profoundly the preparation of Israel for salvation from Egypt. And so the Old Testament as a whole is the preparation of the church for salvation from sin and all its wages. Faith in Messiah, as well as faith in Jesus on both sides of his coming in the fullness of time. But again, this is the summary of the Old Testament, that indeed Messiah in God's perfect timing has now come. John, indeed, as Jesus proclaims, is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, as he is the one that the Lord has called to summarize the Old Testament for the church on the eve of Jesus beginning his ordained ministry as the Lord's anointed son. Again, to increase the parallel, Genesis, we read of Jacob and his family leaving Canaan to go to Egypt with the promise that the Lord will give them the land of Canaan, the promised land, in his perfect timing. And in the same way, the prophets Isaiah and Malachi describe Israel's leaving the promised land to be humbled by God and then to be brought back to the promised land, prepared and ready to receive the righteousness, death, and resurrection of the promised suffering servant, who is also the divine warrior king who conquers all of his and our enemies. Now that brings us to verses 4 through 6. As again, the focus now for these verses is on the herald of the king and what that speaks about the king and about the gospel that John indeed is preparing the way for. The wilderness where John baptizes is comparable to the wilderness that the Lord persevered his people through in the books of Moses, in the Pentateuch. As Hendrickson describes, this wilderness between the country of Judea and the Dead Sea where John is baptizing, it is, quote, indeed a desolation, a vast undulating expanse of barren, chalky soil covered with pebbles, broken stones, and rocks. And of course, this represents the spiritual need to remove the obstacles of pride and arrogance to make straight paths for Messiah when he comes. And again, in John and in all Judea, recognizing that they must come out to the wilderness indeed to be baptized, again, in a very profound way, fulfilling what the testimony of Israel being taken out into the wilderness prophesied in terms of this day in the Old Testament. Again, there is another Old Testament text that explains, again, this language that Mark uses in terms of making the path straight for the Lord at this time and in this way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19. We'll read verses 19 through 25. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. And the pillar to the Lord at its border, it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And again, as John prophesies about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see this Old Testament text, again, prophesying about the paths being made straight, all the obstacles, both physically being described in an illustration of spiritually, humbling the hearts of Egyptians, Assyrians, Jews alike, as again the paths are made straight to come to the Lord, as we see all of Judea coming out for this baptism of repentance. Now notice the description of John the herald himself. Again, John is one who is eager, again, to have and to point people to have faith in Messiah alone. Notice that John, as he eats only honey and locusts, he profoundly lives out what Jesus indeed quotes to Satan in the temptations in the wilderness, that John the Baptist did not feed on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And indeed, he dressed in a very simple way because, again, his treasure and what he pointed to was indeed to the glory and the majesty of the King. There is no distraction, John the Baptist, to himself. He is as simple as can be to focus upon the King that he heralds. Jesus explains himself in comparison to John. And so let us hear Jesus describe this herald, even as Mark is inspired to do the same, here in verses 4 through 6. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. When Jesus had finished, this is verse 1 of Matthew 11, instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, important language is, again, Mark focuses upon what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. So John is the greatest among those born among women because he is the Old Testament prophet, in a sense, summarizing the Old Testament that ministers the closest to Jesus. But the magnitude of Jesus' coming is so great that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And again, in a redemptive historical sense, because you are blessed to know Jesus, not in the prophetic foreshadowing and description of what he will be like, but indeed who he is and what he has done now in the fullness of time that he has come and accomplished salvation. One last point upon John and how he is clothed as a herald focusing upon the king. Notice that he has that leather belt. And again, there is a very deep meaning within that. Mark wants to focus attention on the fact that the belt is there to tuck in the cloak so that he can go. He can move his legs freely. He can move quickly. As again, he has good news to proclaim in terms of the coming of the king. Now, that brings us to verses 7 through 8. And again, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform sinners saved by grace, indeed, in the church age, this fuller manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, who is the greatest among those born of women. Again, in this progression to a glorious church age. In the language of verses 7 and 8, he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. This is language that, again, John Mark has heard Peter quote and preach. And we have example of that. Again, in the book of Acts, we will look at the testimony as Peter himself refers to this same concept. Of again, John's comparison and unworthiness to untie Jesus' sandals, that's found in Acts chapter 11. We'll read verses 12 through 18. And the Spirit told me, that's Peter, to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave this same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, this is where the ministry of John the Baptist in the inspired Gospel of Mark ends. Again, the proclamation, the focus upon Christ, who again baptizes with the Holy Spirit that transforms believers who have, in a profound sense, a more profound testimony than John the Baptist. Now, that language in terms of I am not whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Here is what is being described there. The menial servant, again, would wait for the king as he went away on his travels. And again, when he came and returned home, again, the servant would wait upon him and do all that he could to make, again, the return from his journey a pleasant one. He wanted to be pleasing to his Lord. And the untying of the sandals, the washing of the dirty feet, again, was the way that the servant put the exclamation point on his willingness to humbly serve the king who had returned. Now, in the baptizing the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, King Jesus has an application for us as we are empowered indeed to have by deed and countenance the same focusing people and pointing them to Jesus Christ that John the Baptist in his preaching himself had. We will close in John chapter 13. Jesus becomes the servant. Again, as John describes himself being unworthy to untie the sandals of the king, hear the testimony of our Lord and what he does and what he empowers with his spirit, his church to do to his glory, and the proclaiming of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform sinners in their freedom in Christ to those who joyously serve to the glory of his name. John 13, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet, put on his outer garment, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Powerful words of our Lord. What is meant here, and again in John, is he talks about the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, King Jesus himself, is that those that Jesus blesses to indeed respond in repentance and faith to him, in the regenerating work and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, they proclaim Jesus no less than the herald, no less than John the Baptist. And so as we leave the text this night and we look forward to going through the Gospel of Mark and seeing the power of the King, how good it is to have a very personal application. As the Lord, the all-glorious King of Kings, has served you, so he empowers you and transforms you so that you can serve others as you, by your deeds as well as your words, are a herald of John the Baptist's glorious King. Praise the Lord for the herald of good news that you are as you take your place in your generation, as John the Baptist did in his, you and he focusing the attention of those who know you and hear you and see you on the Lord of glory. Praise the Lord that King Jesus has saved you and saves those that he will use you to minister to by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the good news of John the Baptist preaching, the herald of righteousness that he was. Thank you for his preparing the way, indeed, for all of those to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, to repent, to turn away, indeed, from their sin, their law-breaking, their selfishness, to live purely for the glory of Christ, through whose righteousness they are saved. Father, thank you that this is our testimony, and thank you that we have been blessed through your holy and inspired word of Mark, of John, of Acts, in the entirety of your whole counsel, Genesis through Revelation. Thank you that ours is the age when the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest to the degree that we, as the sheep of the Good Shepherd, are sent out to reflect the grace that we have been given. Thank you that indeed we point people to Jesus by our words and by our deeds. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that you have given to us to share. Thank you that Jesus is at the heart of that gospel. Thank you that he has come. And thank you for hearing our prayers in his glorious name. Empower us by your Spirit indeed to proclaim him. And thank you that we have heard the proclamation of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ himself through your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 497 as we sing "I Need Thee, Precious Jesus," 497 in your hymnals.